Today, I want us to look at the 71st Psalm, and I'm going to read it from the translation that you all use, which is the English Standard Version, and then I'm going to use the translation I brought, which I'm more familiar with, which is the New American Standard. So if you have a different translation, just hang in there. Sometimes a different translation is easier for you. Or helps us because it makes us think a little bit harder when we look at the verses when a different version is being read. And so that can be good for us. It can be a good exercise. But I'm going to read through this, and then basically we're going to read it again during the course of the sermon as we study it. And one thing I like about coming here to worship and about your congregation is that I don't get the idea when I get here that you all come to leave. A lot of churches do that, you know. So I'm gonna cover the notes. I'm not going to try to go longer than I should or anything like that. And I don't even know how long that is. But anyway, I want God to be honored in our study of His Word. And I want you and me to be fed so that we will worship Him better and we will be His faithful servants here in this world. So let's look at the 71st Psalm. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long, all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him, pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered, who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come, I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. May God's Holy Spirit instruct us in His Word. This morning I want to preach to us on a subject that's important to every one of us, and no matter who we are, where we are in life, or what our age is, okay? I've preached on this subject before, this psalm before. One of the first times the first time I ever preached on it, the sermon title was A Life Well Lived, and we looked at David's life from this psalm, not so much at him, but of the things he says here in this psalm, and mainly took the psalm apart, but not so much thinking about David himself. But anyway, a life well lived, all right? And then on another occasion, I was asked to come preach at another church, and I wanted to preach the same psalm again. And so at that particular time, I came up with the title, Finishing Well. And that was because everybody in that congregation was pretty elderly, okay? So I said, okay, all right, I'm going to adjust this thing, all right? So with you all, we're of different ages and different things, and this not only has to do with finishing well, but it has to do with a life well lived. So I want young people to understand as we go through this psalm that you're getting some real life lessons. You're getting some big things to look at, to think about, that should be before you as you live your life, okay? And things that you'll always be able to keep before you. And those of us who are older, well, we can think about, all right, we want to finish well. We want to finish our lives well. And so we keep before us those things that are important. There is so much that is being pushed at us in our culture, among our friends, as those things that should dominate our thinking and order our lives and be our priorities. And we get all these ideas about what constitutes the ideal life and all this kind of stuff. But it's good for us that we must go to God's Word for our understanding of these things, because the world does not dictate to us this or other people who are so-called experts in the world, but we want God's Word to dictate to us what we are to understand. Now, I don't presume to be able to say everything that you and I should understand that we would keep before us in this life. I'm just trying to take apart this psalm and for us to understand it and appreciate it. A few months ago, about a year and a half ago, that I first, this psalm struck me because of some things that were in this psalm that really turned me on because of things that were going on in my life at that particular time. And then also, there are some things in the psalm that are said that are sort of unusual, things that are said that go against what the normal Christian idea of things that we ought to be thinking about or that we ought to keep before us. And so we'll look at some of that today. And hopefully, as we go through this psalm, that you and I will be able to appreciate these things. Now, one of the questions that's asked by people is, who is it that wrote this psalm? And some people presume that it was Jeremiah. Others think it was David. And I would go with the deal that it was David who wrote this psalm. And probably he wrote it when he was older, or he was approaching what old age was, whatever old age was in his day. Okay? So he was anticipating. A lot of your Bibles will say that this is the psalm of an old man. But it, actually, if you look at it, he is anticipating. He may be into that phase, but he's also anticipating when he will be older. And he's anticipating what he wants to be doing for God and what he wants God to be doing for him. Okay? Now, let's get another thing straight. As we go through this psalm, we're going to be looking at some things that it calls us to. And as I go through some of these things that the psalmist tells us about a well-lived life or finishing well, you may think, well, I don't do that very well. Okay, none of us do everything very well, okay? The fact is that we all fail. We're all sinners. We're going to take the supper here. Christ is the one who has done it perfectly. He's our salvation. We're clothed in his righteousness. We look to him for the forgiveness of sins. He tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He reminds us that every day we ought to be praying for the forgiveness of our sins. So don't go beating yourself up and trying to be some kind of martyr, feeling bad, because as you hear these things, that you realize how far you fall short. Well, yes, you do fall short, and I fall short, and that's why we have a wonderful Savior who forgives and loves us. But he still challenges us, okay? We have these things in the Scriptures to say, be holy, for I am holy, okay? So we got to be, and we need to think rightly about these things. And so we're looking at this psalm, and this psalm is going to give us certain things that you and I are going to aim at to have a life that is well-lived. All right? It's like setting goals. You set goals, and you ought to set goals that stretch you and make you think beyond what you can do. And then when you set that goal, maybe you don't exactly meet that goal, but you go higher than you would have otherwise. So a lot of these things here are things that we're going to look at, these five aspects of a life well lived and finishing well. Many of these things are things that we're aiming for and that we're trying to maintain and that we're trying to live out in our lives. All right, let's just sort of walk through this psalm first, and then I want to take it apart and show you a couple of lessons in the psalm, and then I want to show five aspects of the psalm that we want to think about. So in the context, as we go through here, recognize we're talking about a fellow who's a Christian who's praying this prayer to God, and he recognizes that God is his salvation, and these are the things that he is concerned about at this particular time. Just like Brent was up here a while ago praying about all these different things that are going on in the life of this congregation, in our lives, how we're waiting upon the Lord, seeking him. So we have a fellow here who's pouring out his heart under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and doing the same thing. All right? So real quick overview. Verses 1 through 6, he is telling us that he needs help against his enemies. He's had some trouble. There's help that he needs. And so he has, you see these different words in here about how God is his refuge, and he wants him to hear his prayer. And verse 4, rescue me, those kinds of things. So he is in this situation of needing help. Some people think that David wrote this when Absalom had rebelled against him, and he was needing victory over Absalom and those who were following him. So it may have been the situation, but we're not given that background. All right, in verses 7 through 11, you have another little section, and this is sort of the current state of things. In verse 7, he is someone who has a good reputation. He's someone special. He's one who has a pretty good a legacy at this particular time in his life, but he's going through hard times. And in the hard times he's going through, his enemies are saying God's forsaken him, right? He's a loser. God's forsaken him. God's not going to take care of him. And so this is what you see in verses 7 through 11. In verses 12 through 16, he prays about these enemies, and he wants the Lord to deal with them. And we won't have time to get into all this, but the Bible has a lot to say about praying for our enemies and the way we pray for them and how we deal with all this. But anyway, he's praying for them, and he wants their unrighteous deeds to be brought to nothing. Sure, certainly David would love to see them converted unto the Lord and following him and keeping his ways, but he doesn't anticipate that because they're against him. They're against him because he's God's anointed. I mean, he's the picture of Christ as the king, okay? So they're against the anointed one. They're against him, and so he doesn't anticipate that. So he wants to see him defeated, and he prays against his enemies here in verses 12 through 16. And he vows that he is going to exalt the Lord. He is going to worship the Lord. He's going to exalt the Lord. And then verses 17 through 21, these are, I think, the special, unique verses to this particular psalm, because in these verses he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is my goal for the future. This is what I want to do. And this is the help I need from you, God. And here's what I want you to do in my life. And here's the success that I want you to give me to live in as I live my life. And he declares that he will be faithful and that he will carry out God's purposes and mission and make God known. And then the last section is his just giving praise to God. I will praise you. He talks about the harp and the lyre. He'll praise him. And he will sing of his lips will shout for joy, and he will utter God's righteousness. And so these are things that he says he's going to do. Now, someone might say, well, I don't know that David lived such a great life or that he finished well and all that kind of stuff. All right, listen, David had his issues, right? Okay, we know that. He had his problems, he had his sin, right? And we think of David, what do we always think about? Okay, probably half of us think about him and Bathsheba, right? Because that's the most scandalous thing we can come up with in his life. And then if we want to really pick on the guy, he wasn't a great daddy, you know. And he had too many wives and concubines. And I was like, all right. So he had his things. But at the same time, as a king and as a ruler, he was a man of integrity. And he tried to really be faithfully in leading his people. And I think when we look at David, we are reminded of the grace of God. We're reminded of God's grace to us. Not that there is permission to sin, but there is grace that covers our sin. And when we confess our sins, and He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And there's nothing you can deny about David in the sense that he really did want to rule in a right way. And if you go back, you don't have to look this up. I'll read a couple of these verses to us. But in Psalm 78, when it talks about David as a shepherd, it closes with these words, and David didn't write this. From the care of ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him, God brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. So David, we have to say, was a good king. And he had this reputation among God's people as being a good king, even though we see these things that are that show us the sin that he had in his life. Now, on your outline, there's a couple of lessons that I said I wanted to show us and mention to us from this passage of Scripture. And the first lesson is that this is a broken world, okay? You and I live in a broken world. And from that, we would take the fact that you and I should never be surprised when things go wrong. We should never be surprised when friends turn on us or there's trouble. But you and I live in a broken world. And David shows us this in this psalm. Look at the first part of verse 2. He says, "In your righteousness deliver me." Verse 10, "My enemies have spoken against me." Verse 13, "Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed." He has enemies. He has people who are a real problem in his life. In the last part of verse 20, he says, "You will revive me and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." He's down. He sees God as being his help. The last part of verse 24, "For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt." So you and I in our lives, maybe it happens in the church. I hope not, but it happens that same way sometimes even in the church. But certainly in our work world, in our families, in our relationships, we have those people that end up being a real pain to us in our life and end up being a real problem. And some of them are opposing the kingdom of God. Some of them are opposing his truth. And some of them just don't like us. They may oppose us in the workplace or whatever. So this is a fact that you don't go about complaining that somehow everything isn't good to your liking. You and I live in a broken world, okay? And so God's word comes to us and teaches us how to live in this broken world. The second lesson that I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is that at every age in our lives, we are to walk with the Lord and have life in Him. At every age in our lives, we are to walk with the Lord and have our life in Him. Now, why do I say that? Well, because one thing, this passage of Scripture teaches this. But for another reason, a lot of times in our culture, we think somehow that people are excluded from this. We treat little children before they're 12 years old as though somehow they're not responsible to God. We let teenagers act like it's cool not to be concerned about the things of God. We think those kids that are in college, somehow they have been given a license to forget about the Lord. Or maybe young adults can just be concerned about their careers or creating what they want. Or retirement days are days that are all about those people who are retired and they can do their own thing. And all of these ideas are terrible and horrible, and all of these ideas are against God's Word. None of them have to do with anything that relates to what God calls us to in this life. Little children, young people, teenagers, college students, young adults, older, midlife, older adults, all of us, at every point in our life, we are to be the Lord's, we are to walk with Him, we are to live unto Him. So what does David say? Look at verse 5 and 6. "For you are my hope, O Lord, you are my," verse 5 and 6. "You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth, or you are he who took me from my mother's womb." I think an English translation said that, the English Standard said, "You knew me before." Now look at verse 17. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And so we're talking about a situation where it's from youth, from birth, until where he is now, which is either an old man or a man who's approaching old age. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Verse 18, and even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. And so you and I, when we think about David's life, and we think about him being a shepherd, a literal shepherd, we think about him out there in his out there with the sheep, right, and protecting all the animals, and he's not doing his phone, you know. He's actually out there taking care of things, and he's singing, and he's anticipating God's blessing, and he's engaged as a young boy, teenager, early teens. He's engaged with his God. And that's where you and I want to live, okay? If other people choose not that, do not choose that life, that's their loss. It isn't cool to be one who does not love and follow and walk with Jesus. It's being a fool not to do so. All right, let's look at these five aspects of a life well lived. The first one is, are a person who finishes well. The first one is an avid worshiper of the Lord. That we should be those, we are to be those who are, worship is a priority with us. Worship is a priority, not just Sunday worship, but worship is a priority with us in our personal lives. We're going to spend time in the Word, we're going to pray, we're going to meditate upon His truth. We're going to give Him praise and adoration. Worship is a priority to those who live well, to those who are living a life well lived and who are finishing well. Look at verse 19. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Here's a fella who's thinking about God and the things God has done. He's in awe of God. He's in awe of God. He's in awe of Him. So many people today, on this day, are in awe of football. They're in awe of that, okay? We are to be in awe of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has, oh, I'm not saying you can't like football, okay? I'm a real nut on Saturdays with football. But my point is that our greatest wonder is to be of the Lord. That He has loved us. That He has taken our hell for us. That He has taken our punishment. That He has adopted us into His family. That He has overcome death. That He has an eternity planned for us. David is in awe of God, and he is worshiping Him. And at the conclusion of this psalm, like he does on many others, he is concerned about worship. I will praise you, verse 22, I will also praise you with a harp and even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long. For they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. He sees the wisdom in God's rule. He sees God's acts toward him. He sees God's holiness and his design of his salvation. All these things make David to be in awe of God. You know, David would talk about wanting to be at the temple. He would want to be there for worship. He saw the beauty and the whole substitutionary work of the sacrificial system. He saw the holiness and the beauty of God, and yet God had brought His people near to Him. And so you got to think about this stuff. You know, I know we have to take some time to think about this stuff. I watched a video. My wife and I watched a video yesterday where this A lady gave this talk that said, in the first 9 seconds that you meet someone, they form an opinion of you. And so you got to make a really nice impression in the first 9 seconds because they won't listen to anything else you got to say, okay? Sometimes we only give God, we give him less. I mean, we have got to take some time to think about who he is and meditate upon his truth. And then it'll issue forth in worship. Number two, David, the life well lived and a life that finishes well is an unashamed voice for the Lord. An unashamed voice for the Lord. Here's what Jesus said. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. David was not ashamed of the Lord. And we are not to be ashamed of confessing Christ. Look what he said in verse 8. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Verse 14 and 15. But as for me, I will hope continually with you and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. Doesn't mean David didn't talk about other things, okay? Doesn't mean he didn't talk about other things, but there was a God consciousness, you see, in his living. There's a God consciousness in his living. My wife and I saw the movie The Finest Hour this week. Maybe some of y'all have seen that. And there was a scene in there where they all prayed about people who had already died or something. I couldn't figure out what it was. Don't look for Hollywood for your theology. But basically, the thing that really bugged me was that there was an absence of prayer in this movie. And I know that when that event took place in history, that there were a bunch of Christians who were around and they had to be praying and they had to be concerned in that city and on the boat and all this other kind of stuff. And sure enough, I did a little work, found out that the guy who's the big hero of the whole thing, his daddy was a minister. He had thought about going into the pastorate. His testimony after the whole thing was over was that God had guided him with his hand on his shoulder as he'd gone through this horrible storm to rescue all these people. There wasn't none of that there, okay? Because why? Because it's not politically correct to confess the truth. And you and I must confess Christ before others. We don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to be unkind. We don't need to be somehow be self-made martyrs, but we are to confess Christ to others. David here in this psalm says in verse 16, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord. I'll make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. And in verse 17 and 18, he says, he talks about how God, he said, I still declare your wondrous deeds. And look at verse 18. He's talking about the future. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Another place David says, I think it's David, he says, I will sing the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. There is a Psalm 88. I don't know if you ever noticed this. Have y'all ever noticed in the Psalms where somebody doesn't want to die, and they make a phrase, they're just like us. They don't want to die. I mean, everybody's old song goes, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. Okay, so anyway, we all avoid death, and rightly so, because as God gives us life, we all try to preserve our life. But in the Psalms, many times when the psalmist is avoiding death, he wants to avoid death so he can stay alive to confess God, so that he will be alive and on the earth to give God glory. Look at Psalm 88. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness? Here's somebody who doesn't want to die, and they're using arguments with God saying, God, who's going to confess you? Who's going to live for you? Who's going to declare your glory? Who's going to worship you if I'm dead and gone? Hey, keep me alive, so I'm here to do that. But it gives them a purpose, and it helps him think about why he is on this earth. A life well lived confesses Christ. Thirdly, there isn't a life well lived, an assured and confident follower of the Lord. This life well lived is not that of a coward or someone governed by fear and doubt and lacking assurance of God's help. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have times when we worry and we're fearful and things like that. These are legitimate concerns. But there's a confidence that you and I can have as Christians that God will help us. In all these things that Brent prayed for a while ago, waiting upon birth and sanctification and waiting upon adoption and waiting upon things having to do with finances and waiting, okay, all those things, okay, there is a confidence that you and I can carry into all those situations. There's a confidence, and we quote Romans 8:28 a lot of times to ourselves, right, because we have a confidence that God is working everything out. And so that's the way it is with the life well lived. Look at verse 3. Be to me a rock of habitation of which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. I'm here to tell you that if you are a child of God, if you're one who looks to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care what it is you're going through, God's plan is to bring you out of that mess. Okay? That's His plan, one way or another. Because you're His child. Psalm 59, verse 10. My God in His loving kindness will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. 57, 2 and 3. I will cry to the Lord Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. See, David had this attitude. He said, I'm God's king. And as God's king, He's got a plan, and He's going to take care of me. And that's the confidence that you and I are to live with as His children. You and I are to reason, hey, I'm a child of God. He has called me into Himself. We just sang about this up here a while ago, about the Holy Spirit putting it in our hearts to want Christ and to look to Him as our Lord and Savior. Well, God did that, and we're His children. And so we can live with confidence that He's working things out. Yeah, we're supposed to be responsible and we're supposed to do all these things and everything, but ultimately God is working out His purposes for us as His people. This is the confidence with which we can live. Look at verse 5. For you are my help, O Lord. You are my confidence from my youth. And He does this in the other verses there that are mentioned, and you can look at all those. Look at verse 20. You have shown me many troubles and distresses. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And so He's saying, Lord, your care, your rescue, your help, your salvation, no matter what my circumstances, I recognize that it's coming and that you're going to take care of me. The strength of this life is not in us. It is in the Lord. And so this is the confidence that you and I can have, and this is the confidence with which you and I can live, and this is what David is teaching us here in this psalm. So I want us to have that as a foundation for us, because a lot of times in this life we really do get very, 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 very low, and we have to understand that ultimately our help and our salvation is in the Lord. God is not just a Savior to us in eternity. He is a Savior to us in all the garbage that goes on in this life, in this broken world. Okay? Number 4, we are to be actively, fully employed and engaged in the work of the Lord as His people. We are to be active, fully employed and engaged worker for the Lord. David here is a king. We know that. And some of you, when I talk about David doing all these things and being all these things, you might think to yourself, well, that's okay, he was a real spiritual guy. But you got to understand that David's occupation was not just somehow, he wasn't a priest. He was a person just like us. He was a politician. He was a soldier. He was a businessman. He was a he had to do with agriculture and management, and he had all of this. But the things that he says here about old age and about being older, he says in verse 18, even when I am old and gray, he's referencing that time when his strength will fail, when his physical strength and maybe his mental abilities would not be what they should be. So he recognizes there is coming a time when his health and his mental capacity won't be as strong as it should be, okay? So what does he mean for that time? What does he mean for that time when he will be weak and everything? Well, he knows that that time is his time, okay? That's time for him just to, life then becomes all about him. Because, no, that's not at all what it's about, okay? That's what our culture says, right? That's what our culture says. I mean, and you'll never find any place better that it's taught than here on the peninsula. I mean, really. Okay? Let's face it, right? We have all half a dozen different ways you can retire here on the peninsula, okay? And so retirement is looked upon as this golden age. It's all about us. No. In every age, a little boy, a little girl, a teenager, young adult, middle age, and even into old age, it's always about the Lord. It's always about Him. Look at what He says here in verse 18. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. This guy is on a mission, okay? He's got his goals. He's doing goal setting, anticipating old age. I saw somebody put this thing on Facebook yesterday about old age when you're 60 and then you're in your 70s and then you're approaching 80 and these are all the things you think about. And I thought, that's a bunch of garbage. I ain't got that stuff on my list. No way. One of these days when I'm old, then this psalm will be more special to me, right? Anyway, I know. Some people, I'm old to a lot of people. But anyway. What does Paul say? Remember what Paul said? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? What does Jesus say? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so at whatever age we live, we are to be those who are actively engaged, fully employed as those who work for our Lord in one way or another. I don't know what it means. Maybe some of us are just great prayer warriors. Maybe some of us befriend others. Whatever it is, while we have breath, while we're in this life, we can serve the Lord. And we have those things to do in every area of our life. And serving the Lord doesn't just mean that we serve Him in some ministry of the church, but as you go to your work, as you're at the shipyard, or as you are at the base, or you are at school, you are doing your work as unto the Lord. You're honoring Him. Next Lord's Day, I'm supposed to be here preaching again, and I hope y'all still will show up. But anyway, I'm going to preach on Psalm 144, and the title of the sermon is A Song for Your Work. And we're going to talk about work and how work is that which is that how we understand it and how we see it as that works out in God's plan and how we are to understand it for our life. So at whatever age, Moses, when he is 80 years old, he's got 40 more years of leading God's people. Okay, 40 more years. When Abraham is 75, what does God expect of him and Sarah? To have sexual relations to make themselves a baby. That's right. All right. So let's chuck this age thing. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow up like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. All right. The final thing that I want us to understand as a life well lived is that you and I should be ambitious and expectant believers in the Lord. Ambitious and expectant. And this is in verse 21. And this is the verse, when I was writing to church that morning, listening to this psalm, and this is the verse that stuck out in my memory, and I thought, I have never heard that verse before. I know I'd read it many, many times, but it's like I'd never heard it before. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. When I got to church that morning, I had a conversation with a couple of fellas. In fact, they were elders, okay? I'm not there at the church where it happened, so I know it's on tape, but who cares anyway? So I had this conversation with these two elders. And I said, I was listening to this psalm on the way to church this morning, and I heard this verse, and this verse about increasing my greatness. And they listened to me, and one elder turned to the other elder and said to him, could you pray that? And the other elder immediately answered, because it was the humble thing to say, no, I couldn't pray that. Now, that elder, who was what you thought was the humble thing to say, gave the wrong answer, okay? That's the wrong answer. The right answer is, yes, indeedy, I can pray that. Because that's what the life well lived, that's what finishing well, that's what David prayed, that's what you and I can pray. We want God to bless us. That's all he's praying here. Increase my greatness. He's not saying, Lord, help me to get more members to my fan club. That's not the deal. He's God's servant. Increase my greatness. Increase my influence for your glory. Increase my power so that justice and integrity will reign in my kingdom and you will be exalted, and those who are mistreating others and those who are vile and those who are unjust, they will be put down and you will be exalted. Increase my greatness for your glory and for your honor. This is what David is praying, and this is what you and I should desire as well. Maybe some of you have heard, no doubt you've heard of what's known as the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel says that it's never God's will for us to be ill, and it's not God's will for anybody not to be wealthy. Okay? I don't know how they get around with Jesus. I mean, he didn't own any property, but anyway, that's the theology that they teach. All right, so it's a false gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It is God's will at times for people to be ill, and it is God's will for everybody to be wealthy. Now, here's what happens, though, in the church. A lot of times, because there's something out there false, we go in the opposite direction, and we think, well, so if that's the case, then I shouldn't be ambitious, or we can't pray with ambitious in an ambitious way, or we can't be expectant upon the Lord to do great things, and yet we should. I mean, how is it that you pray for your kids in school? Lord, I don't want them to get too smart. How do you pray for illness? Lord, deal with my cholesterol problem, but I'll keep the arthritis. Right? Is that really how we want to pray? I wouldn't mind having a raise, but I don't want it to be too big. Why not pray for God's blessing? I had some years ago, I was teaching a Bible study, and I came to this verse, and a lady in our group said, you know, you shouldn't pray a verse like that because God might give it to you, and then you'll have all kinds of problems. And I'm thinking, okay, let me get this. God tells me, here we got this inspired prayer, praying for God's blessing. And I got a loving Heavenly Father, and he's thinking, okay, I'm going to answer this blessing, I'm going to answer this prayer, and give them what they pray for, because I want to make them miserable and hurt them and all that. That's not the case. Sure, God's people ask for sinful things, and many times we go astray with money and blessing and everything else, and we don't handle it well. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for God to bless us. On this passage, Spurgeon says, as a king, David grew in influence and power. God did great things for him and by him, and this is all the greatness believers want. May we have faith in God such as these words evince. Go and read the Psalms. Read Psalm like Psalm 81, where God says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And he talks there about where he wants his people to be in order to deal and bless his people. How do we bring that into the United States today? So you may say, well, that was Israel, that was Old Testament. No, if the church would be the church today, maybe we would see many of these promises taking place in our day. Might be rough sledding for a while, but look at how Israel in the Old Testament is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the Israel of God, Galatians says. We are children of Abraham. Let's look to the Lord for his blessings. Charles Bridges, old Puritan, in his commentary on Proverbs writes, do not despise the day of small things, Zechariah 4:10, but do not be satisfied with it either. Aim high and you will come closer to reaching the mark. Think about being ambitious. Think about Jesus. Was Jesus ambitious? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Okay, you got anything bigger than that? So we need to think in ambitious ways. We don't need to be foolish. We don't need to be stupid, okay? But we need to be ambitious, to think big, to dream, and to set goals, and to pray, and to work for Christ and for his kingdom, and to be concerned about these things. We can be an expectant and ambitious believers in our Lord. This is what we're looking at in a life well lived and finishing well. Well, how do we make some more application of this? This is what Christ has saved us for, to worship and to have confidence in him and to confess him and to be those who serve him and to be those who look to him to bless us as his people and to enjoy his blessing. And in this life, as we think about this, and as much as David himself excelled in this, no one has done any of these things as they should or ever will. And all of us will fail. And there's only one who has done these things perfectly, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of Christ, the confidence of Christ. When you read the Gospels, and maybe you take time to read the life of Christ, there is such a beauty in the confidence that Christ goes through life with in spite of everything around him that acts opposed to him. There is a fearlessness and there's a beauty to the peace and the fearlessness of Christ as he is totally knows the presence of God and the grace of God that will take care of him. And Christ in his obedience and Christ in his faithfulness and Christ in his righteousness is that which he clothes us in, and we are righteous in him. And he has obeyed where we have failed, and he has forgiven us of our sins, and we are sons and daughters. And this is the life well lived that God calls us to. And we can finish well. We can be in him and follow him. It's a great thing that we are called to. And there's no better life. There's no better life to live than this life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we are thankful to you that your word speaks to us in our lives as to where we live. It's not something that is beyond us, but it comes to us in our problems and our troubles with those people who want to be our enemies and don't want to be our friends. Sometimes people even who we try to make reconciliation with, and they still refuse to be our friends. And then we live in this fallen world. It's a broken world. We have sickness. We have trouble. We have our own personalities and our own weaknesses that are our weaknesses that we carry. And there's just a whole mess of stuff. And yet, Lord, your word speaks to us where we live, and you are a great Savior to us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you that there is a more glorious day. There is another world into which you will bring us, where there is an absence of all these things, and there is the perfect beauty and the presence of you and all that you have for us to enjoy and to do in your kingdom. And we can look forward to that as little as we know about it, but we know it's good. Nevertheless, in the meantime, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon every child and young person and every adult in this room, that we would be those who know you and love you and who walk with you and who live our lives in fellowship with you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.